If you have been following along in the daily Bible reading, you will remember the text of Scripture that was read by Brother Echols this morning from Exodus chapter 8. You will remember that God has brought 10 plagues upon the land of the Egyptians. And I apologize for being so small, but you'll have to read it in your Bibles. You'll not be able to read it on the screen, but I wanted to get it all on one chart. But as you go through and as you do the daily Bible reading, there will be things that will just jump out, and you'll say, boy, that's interesting. I never read that or never really thought about that like I have now. And that's one of the wonders of the Word of God, that it is a living Word. It is active. It is powerful. And it has the ability to arrest the heart, to change the course of our lives. But in Exodus chapter 8, verses 1 through 15, something very astounding happens. Exodus chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. And This passage denotes for us the second of the 10 plagues. And this plague that God is going to bring upon the Egyptians is the plague of the frogs. And the frog was a god to the Egyptians. In fact, the name of this god was Hecret. And it was said that the breath of life came out of the nostrils of this frog. And so it was a sacred animal. And as you go through and you look at the plagues that God brings upon the nation of the Egyptians, that it has a dramatic impact on one of the Egyptian gods. And so it is on this with this second plague of the frogs. And in verse 1 beginning, then the Lord spoke to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. And you know, it might not have been a big deal because, again, they worship the frog. And so frogs were a part of the landscape. You know, you would hear frogs croaking in the evening. You would see them down by the Nile. You would see them in the meadows and the marshes. And so it was a part of their national lives, if you will. But notice this in verse 3. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, and they shall go up and come unto your house and to your bedroom and to your bed and your houses of your servants, on your people, in your ovens, and in your kneading bowls. And the frogs shall come upon you, and on your servants, and all your servants. And the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand over the rod, over the streams, and over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. Now, get this in your mind's eye. There were frogs everywhere. Imagine if you went into your cupboard and you opened the cupboard up and there were frogs in your cupboard. Or you went to the bathroom and you were going to take a bath and there were frogs in the tub. And you turned aside to go to your bedroom and to pull back your bed sheet, and there were frogs in your bed. And you went outside and said, I've got to get away from this, and there were frogs outside of your door. There were frogs, and there were frogs everywhere. The land was completely covered with frogs. Imagine every step that you took. That was the sound. Imagine all the noise that you heard were the croaking and the noise of frogs. Frogs were everywhere. That which was their god, that which they worshiped, had become a blight to them. It had become abhorrent to them because there were frogs everywhere. They couldn't get away from it. There was no respite. There was no peace from this plague everywhere in their kneading bowls. Imagine you wanted to cook something and you brought out this bowl only to look in it, Deb, and there were frogs in your kneading bowl. What kind of, wouldn't that just drive you crazy? Wouldn't you just want, you know, slimy, wet, smelly, ugly frogs everywhere? That's what happened here. That was the plague that was brought upon the land. I looked at a quote from the philosopher and the historian Philo, and he says this about this plague. He said, "For again, the brother of Moses, being ordered to do so, stretched out his hand and held his rod over the canals, the lakes, the marshes, and holding forth his rod, so immense a multitude of frogs came up that not only the marketplace and all the spots open to the air were filled with them, but likewise all the stables for the cattle, the houses, all the temples, every building, public and private, as its nature had designed to send forth one race of aquatic animals into the opposite region of the earth to form a colony there, for the opposite region of water is earth. It is much then as they could not go outdoors because all the passages were blocked up and could not remain indoors, for the frogs had already occupied all the recesses and had crawled up to the highest parts of the house. They were now in very distress and in complete despair of safety." He said there were frogs everywhere. There was no escape from this plague. Everywhere were the frogs. Moses, in verse 7, "And so the magicians did with their enchantments and brought forth frogs on the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, 'Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and my people, and I will let the people go that you may sacrifice to the Lord.'" That sounds like a reasonable desire. "Pray to the Lord for me that he may take away these frogs from me, because they're everywhere." And Moses said to Pharaoh, "Accept the honor of saying that I will intercede for you, for your servants and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only." Now, did you get this? Now, I want you to hear this, but this is very important. Pharaoh comes to Moses and said, "Pray that these frogs will leave me." And Moses says to Pharaoh, "Accept the honor of saying, 'When shall I intercede for you?' You say the word, Pharaoh, and I'll talk to God for you. You let me know when you want me to speak to God on your behalf, that the frogs may leave you and your people and may remain in the river only." Verse 10. "So he said," so Pharaoh said, "Tomorrow." Tomorrow. Can you imagine that? Frogs everywhere. When you walk in the house, they're there. When you walk outside, they're there. When you go to your kitchen, they're there. When you go to the restroom, they're there. There are frogs everywhere. And all you have to do is to say, "Pray to the Lord for me that they be gone." When? Mañana. Tomorrow. Tomorrow. I want the frogs gone tomorrow. Why not now? Why not yesterday? Why tomorrow? And really, that's the lesson, dear heart, is Pharaoh chose to spend one more night with the frogs. Imagine that. When you didn't have to, why would you choose to spend one more night, one more moment with the frogs? And so that is our lesson this morning. I suggest to you that Pharaoh had the wrong kind of heart. He was willing to spend one more night with the frogs because his heart was wrong. Pharaoh's the disposition of his heart was not in accordance with what God wanted. And because of that, he chose this course. 13 times in the book of Exodus, 13 times in the book of Exodus, and at least 20 times throughout all of Scripture, we're given great insight into the disposition of Pharaoh. The Bible says that the heart of Pharaoh was hard. He had a hard heart. We spoke about this in our Bible class this morning in the restoring the joy of salvation. What takes away the joy from a person's life? There's only one thing that removes our joy. You know what that thing is? Sin. And Pharaoh had a heart that was hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. His attitude was an anti-God attitude. His attitude was an anti-truth attitude. And so he was willing to spend one more night with the frogs because of a hard heart. Perhaps the best commentary on his attitude is found in chapter 7 of Exodus in verse 3. After the first plague, and the first plague was the blood in the river, blood in the Nile. Remember, the Nile was a god to the Egyptians. It was called the breadbasket of Egypt. But God turned this water into blood everywhere. Pools of water were turned to blood everywhere. You would go and you would pick a cup up ready to drink water and you would gulp down blood. Imagine that. Imagine you go to wash your face and you put your hands in what you think is water only to bring up a handful of blood. Blood everywhere. God had turned the water into blood. But notice what it says about this man and about what effect this plague had on him. It said, neither was his heart moved by this. You know, when a person's heart is hardened, not even God can move his heart. That is a horrible situation to be in, that even the God of heaven cannot touch your heart, because it is harder than any adamant stone. It is harder than the hardest flint. What a horrible situation, but that was the heart of this man. Neither was his heart moved by this. Pharaoh tried to take care of the problem himself, only to find that he made it worse. Remember what Pharaoh did? He called for his magicians. And notice what the magicians did. In verse 7 it says, the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought forth frogs on the land. There were already enough frogs. And what did the magicians do? They brought forth more frogs. I tell you something, we need to understand this. When we try to take things into our own control and figure them out and do them ourselves, we only make it worse without God. But you know, there's something that the magicians of Pharaoh couldn't do. What couldn't they do? They couldn't get rid of the frogs. They could bring more. They could make more problems, more trouble. But they couldn't solve the problem. They couldn't get rid of the frogs. Only God couldn't do that. Yeah, there are some things in our lives, dear heart, that only God can take care of. Come on now. Isn't that true? David said to God, he said, oh Lord, create in me a clean heart. There's some work that only God can do for us. Moses realized that, but his counterpart did not realize that, because his heart was not right. His heart was focused on these things rather than on those things. His heart was focused on the things that are below rather than on the things that are above. His heart was not right with God. Turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 19. And it's very interesting here that the writer of Hebrews is speaking about the Israelites as they come out of the land of Egypt. And if anyone's heart should have been right coming out of bondage, you would think it would be the people of God who have been delivered from that type of tyranny, that type of bondage. But their heart, it was not. In verse 7 beginning, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, as where your fathers tested me and tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened by or through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have been partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came up out of Egypt, led by Moses, now with whom he was angry 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who did not obey? So you see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. The hard heart is in open rebellion against the will of God. That was the situation of Pharaoh. He was willing to spend one more night with God because he would not humble himself before God. He would not allow the truth of God to touch his heart, to change his heart. And so he was willing to put up with an unbearable situation. He was willing to put up with something that seemingly would have driven the sane mind mad. You know, we can put up with a lot of things if our hearts are hard. We can put up with a lot of craziness when our hearts are not right with God. The second reason that Pharaoh was willing to spend one more night with the frogs was because he had the wrong kind of repentance. Pharaoh had the wrong kind of repentance. After every plague, with the exception of the first one, Pharaoh saw the error of his ways and was a changed man. Have you ever noticed that in reading the accounts of the plagues? And then he would come to Moses and he would say, have Jehovah take away this plague, to take away this problem from me. But there was one big problem. What was it? What was the one big crucial thing in Pharaoh? It was this. He suffered from foxhole repentance. You know what foxhole repentance is, don't you? It's when the bombs are falling. It's when the bullets are whizzing by your head. It's when everything is in utter chaos and confusion, and you fall down on your knees and you say, God, save me. God, help me. If you get me out of this mess, if you deliver me from this trouble, I promise. I promise I will serve you. I will love you. I will do whatever it takes. And then the bombs stop. And the bullets stop whizzing by your ears. And the trouble becomes placid. And the cancer becomes benign. And the promise of repentance is forgotten. The promise of change is short-lived. It is no longer there. It is, I'm out of here. I'm going back to what I was doing before and who I was before. That was the repentance of Pharaoh. Look at these examples with me. In chapter 8, God removes the frogs from the land. Notice, then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought upon Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses and out of the courtyards and out of the fields. And they gathered them in the heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord had said. The Lord took away his problem, and what did Pharaoh do? He went back to being Pharaoh. He went back to doing what he did previously. Look at chapter 9. Chapter 9, verses 34 and 35. After this plague subsides and is gone, and when Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard. Neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. Chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. And Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron in haste and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now, therefore, please forgive my sin only this once and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. So he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord turned away a very strong east wind, or turned a very strong east wind, which blew the locusts away and blew them into the Red Sea. And there remained not one locust in all the territory of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. Verses 21. And 21, 27, and 28. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, and there will be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said, get away from me, take heed to yourself, and see my face no more, for in the day that you see my face, you shall die. So Moses said, you have spoken well. You will not see my face again. There are these other examples that we could read. Here is this man whose words were even, I have sinned, please pray for me. But the only thing that changed for Pharaoh, as one person said, were the dates on the calendar. There was no true repentance, because there was no true change in Pharaoh. I want you to remember that as we go through this lesson, that there is a repentance that the Bible says is the repentance of the world that brings forth death. And there's repentance that brings forth life. Pharaoh's repentance was that which brought forth death. Why would he spend one more night with the frogs? Dear friend, it's because Pharaoh was serving the wrong God. He was serving the wrong kind of God. They had many gods. They had a pantheon of gods in Egypt. They served the sun, the moon, the water, the animals. All of these were their gods. Pharaoh served the wrong God. Go back just for a moment before I show you the next point. But in Exodus chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, at the very outset, the very first encounter that Moses has with Pharaoh. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went and told Pharaoh and said, the Lord God of Israel let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is Jehovah that I should hearken to his voice, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know Jehovah. I don't know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. Now, in the very outset, we might say, well, that's an honest question. This is the first encounter that Pharaoh has with Jehovah, this announcement of Jehovah. But there's more to it than that. There is an arrogance there. There is a pride there. There is a condescension there. Who is this God? Who is this Jehovah that you're talking about who is greater than me? That I should obey his voice. That's the problem here. The problem is that Pharaoh has the wrong kind of God. The Pharaohs were known as the perfect gods. Pharaoh themselves were known as God. Thutmose III is believed to have been the Pharaoh that chased Joseph into the wilderness. This Pharaoh, Hotep II, called himself the great God. He said that he himself was not just a perfect God. He said, I am the great God. I am the man. I am the one. And you know what? If you're the one, there can't be room for another one. Because you're it. And that's what this Pharaoh is saying. Who is Jehovah? That I, the great God, should obey his voice. He is nobody. His pride and arrogance caused him to repudiate God's authority. He wouldn't listen to God. He had the wrong God. Also, he didn't care about how his actions affected others. Now, I want you to see this. When did he think about his people? Before or after the plagues? It was always after the plague. Take away this that me and my people won't suffer from this. You know, that's the wrong time to think about folks. After the fact. How many times you come, you've engaged in some kind of action that has hurt, that has harmed someone. You come, oh, I'm so sorry that I did that because that just had such a, you know, that just really hurt you. Shut up! You should have thought about that before you did it. Don't come to me after the fact. Think about me before you do something. Isn't that right? He didn't care about his people. He cared about himself. He cared about Pharaoh. And the people were simply an afterthought. He had the wrong kind of God. He was his own God. That's why he was willing to spend one more night with the frogs. Because you know what? I can work this out. I can get rid of these frogs somehow. You know what I mean? Somehow these frogs would just disappear because I want them to. Guess what? When he woke up in the morning, ribbit, ribbit, ribbit. They were still there. They were still there. Oh, if Pharaoh would have had the disposition of Moses. Remember Moses, he went in and he entreated the Lord. He cried out to the Lord because of the frogs. Pharaoh just went in the house saying, well, you know what? I can figure this out. Because he had the wrong God. He served the wrong God. Why would we choose to spend one more night with the frogs? Really, this is the question that we need to ask ourselves. Why would we choose? May I suggest to you these four reasons? Because we've become too accustomed to living with the frogs. We have become too accustomed to the sin in our lives. In fact, if we get real, real, real honest about it, maybe we even love the sin in our lives. In 2 Timothy, turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy. Notice what the Apostle Paul says to Timothy concerning the attitude that some would have. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. We become too accustomed to sin. We love the wrong thing, dear heart. We don't love God like we should. And so we're willing to put up with the frogs. We're willing to put up with the problems even in our lives. We're willing to put up with all of these things. We think that the frogs will go away on their own. We think that they will just self-correct. We will wake up and the frogs will disappear. The Word of God says, he who covers his sin shall not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes it, what? Will find forgiveness. Don't cover it up. We need to quit trying to hide it. We need to quit ignoring it. We need to quit pushing it off on somebody else and say, you know what? I have sinned. God, I'm sorry. And then we'll find forgiveness. We'll find favor with God if we're willing to do that. Because the frog, the sin, will not just go away. We would rather grin and bear it than fight and switch. We'll hunker down. We'll batten down the hatches. You know, we'll pull up our trousers and we'll just say, you know what, I'll just keep on going. Well, what about repentance? What about confession? Paul told Timothy what to do with sin in his life, with problems in his life, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you also were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Get rid of the frogs. And then put in their place things that are good, godly, righteous. And then finally, we allow ourselves to believe the lie of procrastination. The lie of procrastination is tomorrow will be different. Tomorrow will be different. You know, the only person that makes tomorrow different is God. Because he's the only one that holds tomorrow in his hand. You and I have no power over tomorrow. What do we have power over? Right now. The present. That's what we have power over. In James chapter 4. James chapter 4, this very famous passage in verses 13 through 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, sell a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what tomorrow will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and we will do this and we will do that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, it is sin. What is the Lord saying to us? He's saying, take care of what you need to take care of today. To the person that knows that we need to repent, that we need to change, that we need to turn to God and says, tomorrow, I want to put this as delicately as I can, is a foolish person. Because, dear friend, why would you spend one more night with the frogs? Why would you spend one more night in your sin? Why would you spend one more moment apart from God when you don't have to? Behold, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Whatever it is that is keeping you from God, think about it just for a moment. Is it worth your soul? Is it worth losing your soul? Is it worth going to hell? It isn't. It isn't. Then turn to God today. If you're not a Christian, you're lost in sin. If you die in that condition, you will go to hell. But understand this, that is not God's desire for you. His desire for you is the salvation of your soul. That's what God wants. And if you're a Christian, but you've been unfaithful, and if you die in your unfaithfulness, if you die separated from your God, you will spend eternity in hell and eternal ruin. But that's not God's desire for you. His desire for you is that you be saved. So why would you spend one more moment away from God's desire? Let us desire what God desires. Let us want what He wants for us. And we won't wait one more moment. We won't be like Pharaoh. We won't spend one more night with the frogs.